In a prior Bible study meditation, I don't remember how many we had, maybe about 8, on that snowy Tuesday, we considered the first 6 verses of Psalm 50 under the first main head, God summons the earth. Now you know a summons is like a subpoena. It is a command from God. We shared 3 subheads showing who has spoken. The mighty God, even the Lord, have spoken. We said there were 3 Hebrew names that are used to describe this mighty God. We shared in our second line, to whom the Lord has spoken. His summons is to all mankind. We said that even though God has commanded the cosmos structure to obey him, for we know that is true, the word earth in Psalm 50 is not referring to the cosmic structure, but it is referring to people who occupy the earth. We saw in Deuteronomy 32 how the man of God Moses called to the earth to give air, O ye heavens, and hear, O earth, and I will speak. If Moses was speaking, but Moses was speaking under the authority of God. God is speaking to people. He particularly addresses his covenant people to hear. We saw lastly from whence the mighty God speaks. Verse 2 in the Psalm said, out of Zion, the habitation of God. We said that this can be applied in 2 ways. 1, God speaks from his throne in heaven. Heaven is my throne, he says. But God speaks through his son via the messengers in his church, which is called Zion. Hebrews 1:1 tells us that God in sundry times spoke in divers manners through the prophets, have in these last days spoken to us by his son, by whom he have made the worlds. Hebrews 1:1-2. The church is the only institution on earth with the message of God. God has commanded and committed his oracles to his people. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's how you know if the church is representing God. This time we will seek to open up the second part of the psalm that was read in your hearing under the head, the Lord declares what is acceptable worship. I hope I have it right this time. You tell me that sometimes, and you probably discovered it, I get mixed up with acceptable and acceptable. And I was chastised today. So I hope I have it correctly now. Let me read 1 of 2 quotes I have for you tonight from the late Charles H. Spurgeon. And he said at the introduction of this portion, the address which follows is directed to the professed people of God. It is clearly in the first place meant for Israel, but equally applicable to the visible church in every age. It declares the futility of external worship when spiritual faith is absent. Spurgeon obviously is correct. I agree with him wholeheartedly. These words are taken from Spurgeon's Treasury of David, a 3-volume set on the Psalms that Pastor Brevard gave me in the early days of this ministry here. He says in these words, the mighty God is calling the professed people of God to worship according to his design and not to their own liking. Let's give the outline for these verses that I will share this evening from verses 7 through 15. We begin with A, how the Lord entreats his people, verses 7 and 8. B, how the Lord enlightens his people, verses 9 through 13. And C, how the Lord exhorts his people, verses 14 and 15. First then, let us look at how the Lord entreats his people, verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 50. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even your God. You must remember that when God speaks. But notice, brethren, how he entreats his covenant people. He uses the word hear. Listen. God did this several times to his covenant people as he graciously entreats them. He said in the wilderness, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers have promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3. He said in another psalm, in Psalm 81, verse 8, something similar. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. God is constantly entreating his covenant people to hear, because there is no certainty that we are hearing. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom would always ask me often, are you hearing me? Are you hearing me, boy? You know what she meant. I was hearing with my ears, but when I get out on the street, I wasn't hearing. And that's why she entreated me in that manner. Some of you know what I mean. We may hear with our ears, but not with our hearts. And at times when you observe the people of God, you can see they're not hearing with their hearts. They're hearing, and they're hearing regularly, but they are not hearing. It's just like some brother said to me, brother, the people like you, but they don't like you. I get to understand what he meant by that. They like you, but they don't like you. And you should figure out what he meant by that. And that's a brother that said that to me. For some people, God's word enters one ear and quickly escapes the other. Just mingle with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, and you will see how quickly the word has evaporated from their ears. Just mingle a little, and you will see what I'm very rare you hear any mention of the sermon that was preached. Very rare. And if someone mentions it, it is quickly dismissed. Could it be that we are hearing with our ears and not with our hearts? It is not so with other things that we hear. We quickly memorize the commercials. If you watch television a little like me, when the commercial come on, you can actually quote verbatim what is coming. And I have mastered these things quickly. And you laugh. When the songs of the world are sung, we quickly can memorize the lyrics. Here the Lord has a controversy to bring to his covenant people. He's about to bring a controversy. He said, I testify against you. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. What the Lord is about to speak is a testimony against what his people Israel were doing, how they were worshiping him, how they were treating the things of God. Our blessed Savior addresses his church in a similar manner today as well. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we see this about 7 times in the book of Revelation as God addresses people. Remember his words in the conclusion of that first sermon on the mount? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto one who builds his house on a rock. God entreats you and I, brethren, to hear. To hear with the objective of obeying him. The Lord entreats us all to hear in a perceptive manner. If we were given ears to hear, we will hear. And here the Lord began, as he continues in this psalm, with a commendation in verse 8. Verse 8 is a commendation offered. Commendable words are used. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings to have been continually before me. These words seem very awkward. The words to have been are in italics in your King James Bible. The actual reading should be, I will not reprove you for your burnt offerings and your sacrifices that are continually before me. That is how it is read in the literal Hebrew. Israel's sacrifices were appropriate, but their worship to God was not out of delight and thanksgiving or hour and a half on Sunday may be a good gesture. The gifts we give may be the correct thing to do, but if our hearts are uncommitted, they are worthless. God doesn't need your tithe and offering. Neither does he need your time. He owns everything. Here's the second quote that I promised from the preacher. Charles H. Spurgeon. He says, and I quote, "Let the external be maintained by all means according to the divine command. But if the secret and the spiritual be not in them, they are vain oblation and dead rituals, and even abomination before the Lord." You know what Spurgeon is saying? The externals are good. Let them continue. I wouldn't deny church attendance. I wouldn't deny tithing. I wouldn't deny fellowship and Bible reading. Let them continue. But if they are continuing without commitment, they're vain. We are like the Pharisees who worship vain. No relationship. No love for the Lord Jesus. It explains why people act the way they do in church. Externals are needful, but externals are not what God is looking for. This is our first point. God entreats his people. We come to our second line, verses 9 through 13, how the Lord enlightens his people. I'll read verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 50. "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills." You used to hear this verse quoted very loosely when it comes to giving. "God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What is $6,000 you can't give me?" Well, we should be careful how we quote these verses. Even though Israel's sacrifices to God were commended, there was a fall in their perception of their offerings to God. Thus the Lord enlightens them as well as us today. Sacrifices in themselves are not wrong, but Israel's were mechanical. And thus verse 9 says, "I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds." Verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine," God says. God doesn't need our hour and a half. He needs our hearts. As a matter of fact, God needs the whole day. And only when he have your heart would you give him the whole day. And that's what I'm talking about this evening. You and I can't throw a few minutes at God and think he's pleased with our sacrifices on the Lord's day. As a matter of fact, that's all some will give. All time belongs to God. Psalm 90 tells us this. The Lord's day has 24 hours, not an hour and a half. You know, I'm hoping soon to start preaching from Genesis 1 on Sunday mornings, because I don't think I ever did that in going through the Bible systematically. And I've noticed that the first day of creation was Sunday. Sunday, first day of creation. And it was a day of extensive work. Today, Sunday is a day of extensive work. Spiritual work. Not physical work. Spiritual work. I'm going to get to that book. There would be some new things that people would see. Long ago, Isaiah said the same thing. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made. And notice, he didn't say my hands, he said my hand, singular, speaking of Christ. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You see what God looks at? At your attitude and my attitude to his word. We can have the right doctrines. We can know that Christ is the only means of grace and redemption, that he is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We can give regularly to his cause. These things are commendable, but our hearts can be far, far, far from God. At times I chide with some of us here. We come here and we can't even keep our eyes open. When we are at the dinner table, we see everything on the table, but can't keep our eyes open in a Bible lesson. Verse 11 and 12. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Remember one time they was asking people to vacate their houses, surely their land. The government was building a road through St. Matthias, and had this one crazy man. But that poor, and they have to cut the road through there. His house was right on the path. So they asked him maybe for the third or fourth time, move. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, then he looked back the next day, his house was gone because the caterpillars took it. And sometimes it only goes to show how people can misrepresent the spoken word, the word of God, misquote it to fit their need. But that's not what it's talking about. God owns everything. Back in the days of the prophet, God's word had no impact on the hearts of those who were worshiping, yet they were flocking the temple courts. No wonder Isaiah said in Isaiah 1, who have commanded these things for you to tread my courts? Here he enlightens us to the nature of acceptable worship. He testified against his people here in verse 13, and I read it to you. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Remember, God said the same words in the days of the prophet Micah, where the people of God was approaching him in the same ordinary manner. And he said in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I pass my child through the fire, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And Micah answers the question. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he requires. Walk humbly. Just do what he calls you to do in a humble manner. the answer to these questions in Micah that he asked, all of them are no. We do not come to God with mere external offerings. We come in faith and in obedience to his will. So God here enlightens his people to what is acceptable worship. So far, we have seen how the Lord exhorts his people. He commends them for their good deeds, but he testifies against them for vain worship. Two, he enlightens his people to true worship. And now we come to our final part of the psalm, verses 14 and 15, how the Lord exhorts his people to holiness. 14 and 15. I'll read that to you. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thou thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, God never ever rebukes his organized people without telling them the way to go. He doesn't leave us in the dark. Three things God fault his people for in these verses. One, unthankfulness. Offer unto God thanksgiving. One can offer the right sacrifice with the wrong attitude. Remember what the Apostle Paul say in Colossians 3, I think it is verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Let me read it to you. We read there. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then, after that verse, you will see a litany of applications that follow that verse in how one gives thanksgiving to God. And you should know that text, by the way. So the first thing the Lord faults his people for, national Israel, as well as the church today, is unthankfulness. Second, he faults them for their obligation. Notice the text. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. Apparently, they were robbing God. They were robbing him of time. Just like how we rob God of time today. Precious time. There were many vows made by the Lord's people. They failed to remember those vows. There are many vows Christians make. If you are a baptized believer, that is a vow that you made in that water of commitment. That vow is that you would forsake the kingdom of darkness and follow the kingdom of light. If you are a married person, you repeated vows. It is something we swore to do. It is a covenant. We vow to be with our wives in sickness and in health. God exhorts his people to holiness. Thirdly, God exhorts his people to that which is most important. Verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and you shall glorify me. This is really the crux of the matter. They were not calling to God for what mattered most. There is no serious heart searching in many people who attend church. You may be embarking on the day of trouble. And that's serious. And I hope you understand what that means. And when God talks about the day of trouble, he only has one thing in view, that he would deliver us from the day of trouble. So this is our second part to Psalm 50 this evening, brethren. First part was how God summons his people. This part shows how the Lord declares what is acceptable worship from his people. The first part was all people summons. The second part is particularly God's people that God is testifying against. He entreats us both with the positive, I will not reprove you for your sacrifices, but he entreats us with the negative. Rituals without heartfelt commitment to Christ is vain. Second, he enlightens us. He shows us the right ways. Third, he exhorts his people to that which matters most. Verse 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High and call upon me. In the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And by the way, this is the reason why we are saved. The last phrase, thou shalt glorify me. That is the purpose of our lives. So hopefully the next time we come back, if there is a next time, we will go into number 3. Point of the psalm. So just continue to read, continue to study the word.